Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. I don't know, I think my heart was enlarged with thanksgiving and praise to our wonderful God. You know, by the end, I was thinking, Jaron and Brother Wayne preached my message, and that's fine. So you're going to hear some of the same things again. Is that okay? I'm amazed at how God works. So, yeah. By the end of this service, we should be one of the most thankful people. Because we're going to hear it again. I trust it will inspire us. And we will come to realize how blessed we really are at the end of this service. And that our hearts will just swell up in praise and thanksgiving, gratitude to our Almighty God. My father said many times growing up, I remember hearing him say, when we were grumbling or even in teaching us and just going through life, he would say, an ungrateful heart is the first step away from God. And I thought about that. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. When people have an ungrateful heart, does that please God? I don't think it does. And particularly, I think he was referring to like the children of Israel back in those days when they grumbled, they complained, they turned against God, they looked at all the bad things and they were just ungrateful, unthankful. And then they went on and their attitude toward God changed and they began to turn the hearts away from God and they started serving other gods. Yeah. So, Thanksgiving. I look back in my life, my childhood, with fond memories on Thanksgiving Day. We would get together with my mother's family, my uncles and aunts and cousins, and I can remember particular times at Thanksgiving at my Aunt Laura's place and the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the fellowship and the playing games with my cousins and siblings and look back with fond memories of that and just, yeah, being thankful. And then in our home with our children and now our married children and grandchildren, we sit around our table with that nice, plump, roasted turkey there with all the fixings and the wonderful meal my wife makes. And there we are, and we talk about what we're thankful for. And I look back, and I just say, God, how blessed we are. We are so blessed. So Thanksgiving brings warm thoughts to my mind. But you know what? I am in the major minority. Can I say it that way? It's only a fraction of the people in this world that have experienced Thanksgiving and blessings like you and I had today. And I can say with the psalmist David in Psalm 16, I'm going to turn there, Psalm 16, 6. Psalms 16, 6, and I think you know what I'm going to say. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage, and some translations say a beautiful, delightful, a good heritage. And indeed, we do have a delightful heritage. And I had to think about that. Our heritage, your heritage. How many of you had a goodly heritage, a godly, a pleasant, delightful heritage? Raise your hand if you have a delightful heritage. Yeah, I think we all do in this room. We have a delightful heritage. We need to be thanking God. The question is, what did you do, what did I do to deserve a goodly heritage? Why did God choose to give you a goodly heritage? Well, I don't know if I can answer that question. But praise God. Really, we didn't have a choice in our heritage, in our blessings. And I just want to break it down in the beginning of the message here and just look at our heritage. Number one, you and I had no choice, no privilege to choose what time period we were born. And you know, today, I don't know there would be a better age, a time to live in than today. I don't know if I had to choose, I think I'd choose the day, the time, the period in which I was born. I don't think I would have chose 100 years ago or 200 or 500 years ago. So we didn't have that opportunity, but here we are today, born in the most wonderful time, if I can use that term, in the age of all the history since the foundation when the world was created. You know, as I think of the different ages and I think of the, the ages there, maybe I'll take that back. Maybe to be around when Jesus was on the earth, that would have been a wonderful time to be alive. That would have been. But as I think of all the other periods since then, the time of the early church, and then that great apostasy that had, and then the dark ages where people lived in superstition and fear and ignorance. Most of the people, the townspeople, the peasants, the farmers, were not able to read or write during the dark ages. The gospel was almost non-existent. The truth of God and the people serving God with their whole heart were in a really small minority. But praise God, God has always had his remnant of people that served him, that loved him, that obeyed him, that carried the flame, that carried the torch of the gospel through all those ages. So the dark ages were indeed a dark time, a dark period. There was gross spiritual darkness. Today, we live in an age of enlightenment. Or at least the truth, I will say. It's not all the... That needs to be clarified, the age of enlightenment. Some people take that in a wrong way. But we today have the privilege of knowing the truth. It's there. We have the Bible. We have the inspired word of God. That's a guide for us. Basic instructions before leaving planet Earth or whatever it is, leaving Earth. We have the Bible. We have the truth of God's word. Tell you. Today, we are in a minority. We have the Bible. Are you thankful we have the Bible? We live in this enlightened age. We have good books. We have good reading material. We can study the Word of God. We have different versions. I had 3 or 4 different versions of the Bible. Bibles are prolific today. And in your homes, you have many Bibles. In Haiti, Brother CJ, people don't have God's Word, do they? Not nearly like here. Is that right, CJ? Yeah. You have God's word, but many homes do not. Yeah. CJ's agreeing with me. Many homes in Haiti do not have God's word. Yeah. They'd have to work, I don't know, maybe a week or two to buy a Bible. We're a blessed people. We have all these good books. We have reading materials written by godly men whom we can trust and we can read and be profited by their writings. But today, there are literally millions upon millions of people that don't have God's word. They don't have one verse. They don't have John 3:16 even. They're totally living in darkness. Are we blessed? Are we a blessed people? How can we be ungrateful? How can I be ungrateful when we're so blessed? I'm going to be repeating that question as we go through here. Another thing, our lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. You and I have not chosen the place in the country in which we were born, obviously. And a lot of these things are, yeah, you know this. I'm not going to bring you anything new, but I hope that it's going to inspire you this morning. We live in a land of plenty, abundant blessings and prosperity. We have, like was already, like Jaron said, we have good paying jobs. We earn money. We earn more money than what we need to live. We have enough money to buy our needs and probably our wants. And we have enough money, and praise God we do, to be able to give to those that need, to the poor people. We are a blessed people. We have supermarkets. Folks, we have supermarkets bursting with wonderful produce and groceries and supplies, everything that we need. We have Shady Maple. We have Costco's. We have Good Store and Weaver Store. You know, we're a blessed people. Many places, even now, right now in Haiti, there's stores with empty shelves because of the rioting, because of all the turmoil in the country. The trucks were not able to deliver supplies to the grocery stores. The shelves are empty. Children are starving. People are hungry. Are we blessed? We have comfortable warm houses and running water and indoor plumbing. Folks, we are in the minority. We have fresh water to drink. You go to your sink and you open the tap. There it is. I've seen literally people carrying water in their heads for miles, carrying their drinking water back to their houses in Haiti with a jug on their head, even little children carrying their water. Oh, we take it so much for granted. And this is kind of different, but do you ever thank God for toilet paper? Gary Miller in his book says, I forget what it is, but it's a very small percentage of people that even have that basic need that we take for granted. Can you imagine? We have electricity. We have transportation. We ride around on smooth, nice roads that are safe and smooth. We have cars with air conditioning and heat, and they're comfortable. Put it in cruise control and power seats and you name it. We indeed are blessed. We have medical doctors and we have dentists. And when we're sick, we can go to the clinic or go to the hospital. Thank God for that. I probably would not be alive today were it not for the medical profession. Me personally, I don't know about you, but I have a condition where I would have probably have died. So. Yeah, we have dentists, we have a toothache, we have medicine, we are blessed. We live in a country, and we didn't get to choose our country. We live in a country with religious freedom. We meet here openly. We don't fear the government. We don't even think about fearing the government or the authorities when we meet here. We're not sneaking around, meeting in private, in secret. We're here openly. We live out our faith freely in our lives, where we can talk about the Lord freely in the public, in public places, without the feeling like we're going to be persecuted or tried or put in jail because of that. I had to think about, we were talking about meeting openly. When we were in Europe on an Anabaptist tour back in 2005, my wife and I were on a tour, and we walked up this mountain trail to a cave, and there we found this cave. It was an opening about, I don't know, maybe 8-10 foot wide and about 6 foot high, and it went back in the side of the mountain, and there is where the forefathers met to worship. They met in caves, in secret. Here we are, and sitting on well, not real comfortable chairs, but comfortable enough, right? We wish it would be padded. Shame on us. But anyway, here we are. We're comfortable. We have this heat on. We indeed are blessed. We have a relatively stable government. I think I could call it stable. We have these freedoms. We have a president right now, and we have people in government that are concerned about religious freedom. We have a president that is protecting the innocent unborn people, the abortion. He's speaking out against that. He's lifting up the thing of religious freedom. We have the policeman. You ever think of what it would be like living in a society without policemen? You know, and I know we Anabaptist people, I think we kind of swung in the ditch the one way. We don't even talk about that. Did you ever thank a policeman? Did you ever thank a policeman for putting his life on the line, keeping you and I, our family, safe? I think that's good. If you get stopped by a policeman, and even though you're in the wrong, thank him. Thank you for doing your job. Thank you for keeping the highways safe. I challenge you to do that. I think I've done that once, and it kind of takes him back, because people don't often do that. As Christians, we should be thankful. Thankful that there's law and order in our country. You think of many countries where there's no law and order, and people take the law into their own hands, and there's violence and rioting, and yeah, on and on. We have the first responders. We have the ambulance men, the EMTs, the firemen. We're blessed. Can we be ungrateful? Can you and I be ungrateful? Continuing. And this is already talked about. I'm just going to preach it again. Can I do that? But talking about our rich heritage, our families. If you have a godly heritage, you are in the very low percent. What is it, 1% of the population? I don't even know if it's that much. If you have a godly mother and father, we have a rich place heritage. We are blessed beyond measure to have family. We have friends. We have a loving church that helped to mold and shape our lives in the ways of God. What a blessing that is. Are you thankful for that? God put these dear, loving people in our lives that help us along the way and meet our physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. We should be a thankful people. Amen. Our parents raised us to fear God, and they taught us right from wrong. They taught us, like Jaron said, to work and to enjoy work and to be productive. What a blessing. Most of us grew up in homes, in godly homes, with godly parents who carried us to church as a little baby. We were taught to reverence the Bible as the infallible word of God. Our parents raised us to fear God and taught right from wrong. Our parents were not perfect, but they showed us by their godly example to obey the Lord in everyday life. And I can just testify of that with my dad and mom. My dad and mom were not perfect, but my dad and mom were for real. I know that they desired with all their heart to serve and to please God. And they made a positive steps and purposeful decisions to protect and to nurture and to guide us 12 children that my mom raised. I thank God for that. Are you thankful? I'm sure you are. Yeah, our heart just wells up. We say, thank you, Lord. We have community, we have friends, we have our church family. Last week, last Saturday, I think it was, or Friday night, whatever it was, at the symposium at Ephrata, there was a panel of of four ladies, and they were from the social service and the child protection agency and different agencies. When there is a case of abuse, whether it's sexual or emotional, physical abuse, this one lady, I really appreciated her. She had a heart for the plain people, and you could see it coming out of her. And she said that your community, you do not know what you have. That's what was her words. And what she meant there was that outside of our community, when people get themselves, whether it's a person, the victim that has been sinned against, sexual or emotional abuse, or even the perpetrator, the one who committed the crime, when you get outside the Anabaptist community, they have no one to go to. They have no support. None. She said, none. You have no place to go to. And whether you are, what camp you're in, she said, but this community, your community, is amazing. We support each other. And I thought, yeah. You know what? I haven't thought of that. But I see that. I seen a brother at our one of our brothers at brothers' meeting teared up. He was talking about the emotional support that he got when their son had passed away. And we see that when there's a death, when there is someone gets hurt or someone is hospitalized, we rally around each other. We support each other when there's a financial need. We help each other in dire situations. We come alongside and we give physical and emotional and spiritual encouragement. What a blessing. What a blessing we have in the Christian community. Are you thankful? Amen. And then the fourth one, and I'm going to read Psalms 103. And you know that psalm probably by heart. I'm going to read sections of it. And it's probably the greatest blessing. The greatest. You know, if people, there's people today, there's Christian people today that didn't have godly parents. There's people today that don't live in America, that live in a land of where there's no religious freedom. They're starving. But you know what? If they have God, they have everything. But yeah, we have all these extra blessings. Okay, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's a command. Folks, let's not forget the benefits that he has given us. And then he goes on to list them, who forgives all thine iniquities. Folks, we can have the opportunity, because we know God, and because we were born in a Christian environment, and because God chose us and drew us to himself, we can experience the forgiveness of our iniquities, and he heals all our diseases, all our emotional trauma that you would have gone through. He is there and he heals that. Jesus came for that. He redeems our life from destruction. He redeems, that word means to buy back, to pay the price for. He comes and he pays for our redemption, and he gets us and pulls us out of the trash heap. It sets our feet on a rock. He redeems our life from destruction. And then he puts a crown of with crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. I'm not sure what he's referring to there, but I think it's probably both physical. God gives us good things that taste good to our mouth, but he also gives us good things that are so healing and wonderful to our souls. I'm jumping down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The mercy, extending mercy to us, withholding from us what we really deserved. He's gracious. He's kind and loving. He's a gentle person. He's plenteous in mercy. He's slow to anger. He doesn't fly off the handle. This is our God. He will not always chide. He won't keep scolding you and scolding you. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us according to our sins. If God would have dealt with us according to our sins, there would be no hope. There would be no hope for us. He did not reward us according to our iniquities. He withheld that. He withheld that for what we really deserved. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, and I'm not sure, what is the closest star? How many light years away is it the closest star beside the sun? The sun is our closest star. That's 93 million miles away. But the closest star, does anybody know? I should have looked it up. How many light years away? What's the speed of light? Is it 183,000 miles per second? I think that's what it is, 183 miles. 186 miles per second? 1,000 miles per second. That's one light year. And how far is the closest star? I should have looked it up. Anybody know? 4 light years away. That's pretty far. That's the closest star. So what does it say? As far as the heaven is above the earth. Well, he's not really referring to stars there, but I like to think of it in those terms. The stars are in the heavens. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he moved our transgressions from us. We're talking about the blessing of God in our lives. As a father pitieth or has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. Praise God. We experience the compassion of Jesus Christ. He knows our frame. He understands us. He knows that we are a mere mortal man. He knows we're prone to make mistakes. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Jesus also was a man. Jesus also took on the form of a man. So he can understand. He understands who we are. He understands exactly what we're going through, what we face as a man. The mercy of the Lord, verse 17, is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his commandments, and to those that remember his commandments due to them. I'll quit there. We're blessed. He has given us beauty for ashes. He has made us new creatures, and we become his workmanship. He takes us, and he begins to mold us and shape us into his likeness. And we become more and more as we walk with him and allow ourselves to be shaped and molded in his image. We become his creation. We become his workmanship. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful that we can become like Jesus. And he's there. I think of him as a whittler or a carver. You ever see that done? I've seen that. I've seen a man at one logging show over in, I think it was up in northern Pennsylvania, had this logging show. And this man was there with a chainsaw carving a beautiful eagle or maybe a bear out of this big stump, this huge log with a chainsaw. That log is becoming the workmanship of that person with the chainsaw. So is God in our lives. He's shaping us. He's chiseling away at me to form me more and more into his image. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't trash us. He lifted us out of the pit and despair and set our feet on the rock. And then we see that. And we sense our unworthiness. We sense what God has done in our lives. And so we fall at his feet in humility and thankfulness, realizing what he just did. Our response wells up in thanksgiving and praise and worship to this amazing outpouring of love, mercy, and grace. He takes a wretched sinner. He takes something that is unlovely. And he makes us a new creature in Christ. We in turn offer ourselves, our lives as a living sacrifice. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to read a couple verses. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children. Here we see the heart of God just saying, I have done so much for you. Oh, won't you obey me? Won't you serve me? Won't you be a thankful people? Oh, that there was such a heart in them. And I trust that as the Lord looks down in this congregation, he sees a heart of men and women who are thankful, who are grateful, who are responding. When we receive all this love, all these blessings, we're responding with our lives as a living sacrifice. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change or shadow of turning, one version says. These gifts are from God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. The Lord is claiming you and I as his prized possession. We belong to him. We are his people. We are his sheep. And he is our shepherd. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Deliberate choice. Be thankful. It's a command. Be thankful. Bless his name. Thanksgiving is a good time to do that. I think it is good. I'll just inject this. I think it is good just to, I love Thanksgiving Day, and I appreciate our government. Abraham Lincoln signed it into law, I think. And then it was, it was Abraham Lincoln that signed it into law that the Thanksgiving should be commemorated every year. Aren't you glad that our government did that? Isn't that a good thing? You know what, I cringe when people say, oh, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day. We ought to be thankful every day. To me, that sounds real spiritual. But isn't it good? Yes, we should be thankful every day. I think that's what really pleases God. But isn't it good to formally and intentionally and on purpose lay this day aside and just simply be thankful? At least take part of that day. Can't we do that for the Lord? Shouldn't we be thankful that our government is asking us to do that? Every year our president makes his Thanksgiving speech. It has done so for years. I'm thankful for that. I think we should honor that. I think we ought to be grateful for that and not react to it and say, oh, we should be thankful every day. I cringe when people do that. I don't know, you wouldn't do that. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, 1 Chronicles. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is from Philippians 4:7-4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise God. We have a place to go. We have someone to thank, like Sister Mary, and I appreciated that song. Someone to thank. Oh, all these gifts, we can go to God. And he loves it. He loves when we recognize. God loves that. When we recognize his blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. Not necessarily for all things, but in all things. You know, even though we're going through hard times, and we've all have gone through them, isn't it healthy? Isn't it a good thing to, in those times that we're going through, to try and be as positive as we can and look for things that, look on the bright side of things. You know, I tend to be negative at times. We don't feel good when we're disappointed. Maybe someone disappointed us. Maybe whatever the reason. But I think it's good. And even in those situations, even in the bad times, and also the good times, we need to be praising the Lord. We need to be counting our blessings and do it deliberately. And now I'm going to turn the corner and just going to briefly talk about the history, our godly heritage, just briefly. You know, God has, like I mentioned before, has always had a remnant of believers down through the centuries, down through the ages. And I will say this too. Folks, for what you and I have today, the religious freedoms that we have, the blessings that we have, the things that we have been so blessed with, I'm talking about Christian community now, came at a tremendous, tremendous cost and price. You know that? It didn't come easy. Our heritage wasn't handed to us on a silver platter. Folks, people suffered. They were persecuted. They were chased from their houses. Their houses were burned down. Their food pantries were ransacked because they loved Jesus, because they were obedient. Trace back. Have any of you ever read the book? It's called Worth Dying For. Did you ever read Worth Dying For? Yeah, a few of us have. That is a really good book. It talks the story of the Waldenses. The Waldenses were a group of people, and I call them the Pilgrim Church through the ages. And I think they lived in, the 12th, 13th century and around there, maybe 14th century. But there were a group of people that stood for truth. They were real Christians. They were persecuted. They were driven from their homes. It's a wonderful story. If you ever want to be inspired, read that book, Worth Dying For. They endured tremendous persecution and martyrdom. Then came the Reformation, Martin Luther. It was the Catholic Church was dominating Europe and most of the world at that time, really. In the 1500s, there was a man called Martin Luther, and it was Ulrich Zwingli. Two leaders, I think they were Catholic, if I'm not right, and they seen some of the inconsistencies, they seen the corruption in the Catholic Church, and so they chose to protest, and they chose to remove themselves from the Catholics. And so they started the Reformation. They started protesting. That's why we call them Protestants. they started protesting against this, the Catholic system and the corruption that was in that church body there. So they withdrew themselves, and they had some good doctrine, but they didn't. People responded to that, and they talked about salvation by faith through grace, and that is good. We believe that today. And so other people joined them, and this revival started growing, and people started, at that time, see, when did the printing press start? People got a hold of God's word after the printing press. I'm not sure exactly when that was invented, but the word of God was a little more, becoming a little more available to the people. So they started reading it. And these people, there was three men. It was George Blaurock. I have it written here somewhere. Conrad Grebel and Felix Munz. Three men that were, I think, influenced by Luther and Zwingli. But they said, you know what? By the way, Luther and Zwingli also, they came partway out of the Catholic system, but they kept some of the doctrine, some of the practices, such as infant baptism, such as the church and state were one. They thought that the church and state should be one. And so the law of the land then became in Switzerland that you must become baptized into the state, into the church, by the state church in order for you to be okay. So there they were. So these three men agreed partly with Luther and Zwingli, but they said, we can't do that. We believe the Bible teaches believers' baptism, and we believe that there is a separation of church and state. And so they stood firm in their convictions and their beliefs. And finally, they decide they're going to start their own movement, and they did. And there in Switzerland, and we were at that place where they baptized each other as adults. And when the authorities found out about their baptism, they were fiercely mad. Here was a revolution. Here was a revolt against what they believed and against their laws. But they stood firm. And to make a long story short, the fires, the revival of true Christianity and revival started burning, and people were coming to the Lord. And they were willing to put their lives on the line. Becoming a Christian meant that their very lives were in danger. The Christian people, the Christian families had their houses burned down. They were driven from their places into the mountains, into the caves. They were finally driven and they fled to France. And we were there at France where some of those people would have fled to. It is amazing. We're talking about the cost, what our heritage costs us, what they went through. Christians were put on trial. We've seen the Grossmünster Church in Zurich. There's this huge, big, stately church, big cathedral, we would call it, where they tried the Anabaptists. They brought them there. They were tried, convicted, put in jail, put in prison. They were tortured in ways that I wouldn't want to describe here this morning because of our children. They were tortured. They were drowned. They were burned at the stake. And there in Zurich, see, what river goes through Zurich? What, Rhine? No, is it the Rhine? It's actually in Germany. Yeah, I'm not sure. Anyway, the river that goes right through Zurich. There, they drowned Felix Munz. They took him out in the middle of the river on a boat. They tied his hands behind his back and his feet, put a stick through it and tied him, threw him overboard. And as they were going out there, as they were taking him out there to drown him, his mother was on the bank calling out to him. It was Felix Munz. Felix, hang on. Don't give up. Don't recant. And he did. He stayed. And they threw him overboard and he was drowned. And we were at that spot there looking out of that river. Here was this man, this soldier, this saint of Jesus Christ that did not renounce his faith. We're talking about the cost of our heritage. Can we be ungrateful? We already, Brother Wayne already talked about Jesus and the 10 lepers. Where are the 9? I'm going to challenge us in closing here. I'm going to challenge us. Let's be like that one person that came back to Jesus thanking him for all that he did. Let's not be like the 9. Perhaps, I don't know where they were, why they didn't return. Maybe they took it for granted. Maybe it was too far. Maybe they didn't feel like going out of their way and finding Jesus again. But this one person took the effort to go back and thank Jesus. Let's be like that one leper. And then in Deuteronomy 6, Moses had just given the law to the people. And then God told Moses to tell the people, the children of Israel, that they were about to go over into the promised land. And he said, when you go over there in the promised land, that's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have cities there that you didn't build. You're going to have houses there that are filled with good things that you didn't fill, that you had. Yeah, there they were. They're just there waiting for you. You have cisterns that you didn't dig. You have vineyards and orchards and gardens that you didn't plant. A land of blessing. I'm going to give you. They're yours. But I have a warning for you. Don't forget God in the midst of all your blessings. Don't forget the Lord God. And I think God would tell us that this morning, don't you think? In this land of plenty, in this land of abundance and freedom and ease, I think Jesus would be saying, church, you have these blessings, but don't forget me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget to be obedient to me. Don't forget to obey all my commandments. Don't forget to love each other. Don't forget to not take each other for granted. Don't forget to support and bless your fellow human beings, especially in the church. A few questions in closing. Do I really know what I have here in America? And I'm going to say, I don't realize it like I should. Sometimes I am ungrateful. Sometimes I do grumble. Terrible. Let's repent. I repent of that, Lord. Are we taking our religious freedoms and blessings for granted? And like a brother said here, already said, do we feel at times that God owes these things to us? No, God doesn't owe us a thing. We have no rights. Everything that we have is only because of the love and grace of God in our lives. So let's count our blessings. Let's thank God for our blessings. Let's make gratitude a daily part of our lives. In our attitudes, and as we interact with our brothers and sisters and our families and those people outside who we work with and rub shoulders with, let's be a people of thankfulness. And what a blessing. You know, that will be contagious. Do you know that? I like to be around people that are positive and are thankful and are appreciative, don't you? Yeah, we all do. Let's be that person. Let's be that type of family. Let's be that type of church here at Joy Christian Fellowship. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Earl. That was a blessing. And while we have a lot to be thankful for, Just in case you're not thankful yet, here's some more statistics that'll make you thankful. More than 3 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. 1 billion children live in poverty in the world. According to UNICEF, 22,000 die each day due to poverty. 22,000 children is what UNICEF says. And wow, if that doesn't make you thankful, what we have, I think this is a very big, yeah, you could go on and on a lot, but let us truly be thankful for what God has given us and have a heart of thanksgiving. And then a challenge that I leave with everyone, or that we all have, is what are we doing with our gifts? I think of the parable of the talents. The one guy got, was it 5, 3, and 1? And the one man, he went out and made 10 more. The other guy made 5 more, and the other guy hit his. And God has given us and great riches. He's given us many things. And I think we have to be, all of us have to find a place of what we do with that and how we bless people. Wow. Thank you, Earl. Anyone else? Open mic. Roy's ready. If you have a comment, feel free to raise your hand and share.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Brother Earl, for that message. On October 6, 1536, William Tyndale was burned at the stake. He was 42 years old, and his crime was he printed the first English Bible. He literally gave his life that we today have an English Bible. And now most of us have many Bibles in our home. But when you think about that a man literally gave his life, that we would have a Bible in our language, does that place any greater value on that word for us? Aside from the fact that the wisdom that's there contained within those covers is of greater value than any large diamond that's ever been found.
That's right.
I say we are blessed.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Roy. Right here, Paul. Nolan, are you ready? Okay. Paul, no. Yep.
I really appreciated all the different parts of the message today. A verse that stood out to me recently is the last verse in Psalm 50. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And to me, that talks about praise, obedience, and salvation. And our salvation is a continuous work. But if we switch that order up, salvation and obedience and then praise, it doesn't work out very well. Because just in dealing with children, with their own children, just their obedience without gratitude doesn't work out right. And so I realize, praise is very important. It is, I think, a key to being able to live obedient lives. And through that, God can give us our salvation and continue to give that to us. So just a verse that stood out to me recently, and it's been on my mind.
Wow, thank you, Paul. That's very powerful that we are those children of praise. Amen. Anybody else? Oh, CJ up here. Yes, in the mic.
Thank you so much. I thank God first for opening a door for me to come here and being here today. Mm-hmm. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Earl Fox for reminding me many things God does for me. Thanksgiving is something special for the States. Mm-hmm. But in a sense, I'm from Haiti, but Thanksgiving is for everyone. Because when I see what God does for his people everywhere, I want to thank God for that in a special way. And I want to join my voice, my prayer, my heart with you to thank God for his blessing, for the way he worked in this story for American people. You know, I love that, and I like that. When I'm thinking about Turkey, yeah. You know, even when I'm in Haiti, that helps me to think about God in the desert when he was taking care of his people when they got hungry. You know, God sent food for them. And I don't know many things about Turkey's story, but what I remember, what people told me, it was a time God took good care of American people. I don't know too much. If I say something that is not right, forgive me. But I want to thank God for you, for me, for his people, and for my wife too. She was born here. Thank you so much for reminding me those blessings. Thank you.
Thank you, CJ. You have a thankful heart. I can learn. I learn from you. Thank you. I want to be thankful like that. Amen. Here. Go ahead.
Yeah, Brother Calvin, you mentioned something about us being willing to share, you know, our blessings with others. Yeah. And I was so amazed. Visiting Haiti one time, after church, this missionary took us out in the bush up in the mountain. We were visiting this old widowed lady, obviously very, very poor. And she's seen us Americans, and she wanted to give us a gift. And so she had this little boy, probably a neighbor boy, shimmy up this coconut tree and get a coconut, was it a mango or something, or for us. And yeah, and I was amazed. It touched my heart so deeply. I never forgot it. Here she was, destitute, and yet she wanted to give us something. And so she taught me a real lesson there.
Wow.
And I could hardly accept it. The missionary said, no, you need to accept it. She would be offended. She really, truly wants to give you something. So she taught me a lesson, that dear Haitian widow lady.
Wow. That's quite something. It's humbling. Would we be like that, to just always pour out like that?
Need to do it from the bottom of our hearts, right?
Yeah, right.
You know, not just because it's the right thing to do, but do it because we want to.
Amen. We have a hand back here yet.
Brother Earl mentioned Felix Mons, and I wondered if he lived with us today, if we would think he threw his life away. He was drowned at 29 years old. I remember I was 23 or 24 when I first realized that these men, Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons, were in their 20s when they started this movement, and I don't know that either of them made it to 30. And that just made me stop and think. I mean, what is driving me? And I'm not throwing my life away for living it for Jesus, even if I don't make it to my 30th birthday. And I'm well beyond that now, but I'm very thankful for the people in history that God has given us for examples that can cause us to sit back and be ashamed of ourselves and recommit ourselves to being totally sold out for Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, where are we here? What am I doing for the kingdom? Amen.